And we've been in a series that we're calling Escape. And we've looked through the story of how this whole story of following Jesus took place. And it all begins with some people who thought that what if Jesus' stories about coming back to life after being killed were true. And so they locked him into a room, into a tomb, and they sealed the door, they put guards at it, and Jesus' body was put in the very first escape room. And we believe, and we are told, and we read in the Bible that Jesus was raised from the dead by God, that the tomb was unsealed, the stone was rolled away, the soldiers were frightened, and Jesus came back to life, and he's alive even to this day. And because Jesus escaped that room, then it's possible for us to escape things that capture us, that chain us, that hold us down. Today we're asking the question, can we really escape the clutches of unbelief? If you'll turn in your Bibles today, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. You can turn in your Bibles or you can pull it up on your Bible app on your phone. We're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, NLT. And so on your Bible app at the top, you can change the three letters to NLT so you can follow right along. When you came in today, you should have received the bulletin. And in your bulletin, there's some message notes for you to follow along with today's message. There's some fill in the blanks. The answers are going to be on the screen as we talk today, and the scriptures that we read will also be on the screens as well. So to set this up, we're talking today about a guy named John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus, but he had a special mission given to him by God, that he would be the messenger. He would be the person who would come before Jesus and tell everybody, you need to repent. You need to say, I'm sorry to God. God's kingdom is coming, and you've got to get ready. And he began baptizing people in the river to show that they had turned from their sins and they had turned towards God. And that's why we have baptism. And one day, someone came to get baptized. It was Jesus himself. And John saw him and said, look, there he is. There's the guy that God's picked, God's only son. And Jesus said, I want to get baptized. And John said, I'm not worthy to get baptized with you. I actually need you to baptize me. And Jesus said, we need to do what is set out for us to do. And so John obeyed. He baptized him in water. And when he came up, there was a voice that came from heaven and said, this is my son. I am well pleased with him. And John had a career where he was telling people, he was out in the wilderness, and they said that he wore hides and furs, and he ate locusts, and he ate honey, and he kind of lived off the wilderness, kind of like some people up north would prefer to do, some people's vacation. That's not my dream retirement vacation. I think it would involve a beach and a lot of sun and not feet of snow and wild animals. So here we have John has progressed, and Jesus has started his ministry. Jesus is doing great things. People are following after him. People are not following after John anymore. But John gets arrested, and he gets thrown in prison. And this is where we pick it up. John is in prison. Matthew chapter 11, read in verses 2 and 3 of the New Living Translation. It says this, John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. So he sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? Let's pray. God, I pray that in the next few moments, as we unpack your word today, as we focus on it and learn from it and are challenged by it, God, I pray that you would challenge our hearts and our minds. God, that you would speak to us today, that you would change us, that we would be different than when we came in. In Jesus' name, we all said, amen. I found as we put on these escape rooms that there's been people who have coming that still had no idea. This was the very first time they'd ever been in an escape room. And in order to be successful in an escape room, you've got to have some certain skills. You have to have the skills of looking around, that simply there could be clues anywhere. You have to find skills can you figure out puzzles? Can you identify puzzles? Can you quickly figure out what's important and what's not important? My second oldest son, Regan, he helped me develop the puzzles and the games and the concepts. And so we collaborated together, and then we watched with glee through the little window as people were trying to figure out. And the funnest part was when they were spending so much time on a clue that didn't matter. You see, we had this one box. It was like a crate box, and we put some painted rocks in it, and on the outside there was a shipping manifest, and we decided to pull the shipping manifest out and circle three numbers on it and the word key, and it meant nothing. And there was one group yesterday that spent 15 minutes saying, this has to be something, and it was nothing. This has to be something, and it was nothing. You know, John the Baptist did everything that God called him to do. He was set out on a mission before he was even born that he was going to proclaim the Messiah was coming, that you got to be ready. It was happening in his lifetime. He loved God and he served God. And where did that put him? That put him locked up in prison, locked up in jail for the things he was doing for God. He'd done everything right, and now it's all wrong. He's sitting there contemplating what's going to happen. And he hears the rumors. He knows what's going to happen. He's probably never getting out of that jail. And more than likely, he knows that somebody's going to make an arrangement to have him beheaded, to have him executed. So he's in his last days, and he's like, is this it? He's wondering, did I do the right thing? Was Jesus really the guy? I mean, I've heard of some other false guys going around, and maybe I pointed everybody to the wrong person, and did I do everything right? See, John was not just locked up, but he was being tormented by doubt and unbelief. This past Wednesday, I couldn't believe that my daughter Riley was just so excited. And I'm like, why is she so giddy? Why is she so excited? And she's like, Dad, Dad, it's raining outside. I'm like, okay, this doesn't make sense. Why are you excited that it's rain? Because she's like, it's really spring, spring showers. This is what we're supposed to have, spring showers. It's over 50 degrees and it's raining outside. And she was just like doing a little happy dance. I'm like, okay, that's awesome. She's like, spring is finally here. And then Thursday comes around and she's like, Dad, it's another great spring day. She's like, it's the second day of spring. And I'm like, well, not technically. But she's like, yes, Dad, look at the weather. The weather tells us it's spring. You know where I'm going with this, right? I love what Mr. Tim posted on Facebook. Where he said, yeah, the first day of spring was March 20th, and we're still waiting for the second day of spring. I woke Riley up this morning. I said, Riley, the ground's covered in white. And she looked at me, and she had the biggest disappointed face, kind of like you just, spring, you could have done better. She was disappointed in spring, and her words were this. She said, he had a good run. It seems the calendar has fast-forwarded, and it thinks it's winter 2019 already. She says, somebody needs to get weather a new calendar. You know, people have pointed out the correlation to our arrival in Wisconsin and Wisconsin weather just kind of going blah. And I promise there's no correlation. However, I have seen a change in my attitude regarding weather reports. You look at me a year ago and like the sky is falling for every little, sliver of an inch of snow, you know. And now I find myself in this winter that if it's above 30 degrees, I'm not wearing a coat. And no matter what the weatherman says, he says, oh, yeah, 1 to 5 inches, we're probably getting zero. Oh, we're going to get like 6 to 10 inches, we might get 3. And I've begun to kind of put into perspective the value I place in the weather report. That's right, a true Wisconsin, yes. It's affecting me. And I have to tell you, that they were telling stories the last 2 days about what was going to happen. You know what my thoughts were? You know, I'll believe it when I see it. I'm not changing anything. We're just going to keep on going, doing what we're doing. And I found myself jaded in regards to the weather of this state. And here we have John the Baptist doubts. And this doesn't make sense on the surface level because we'd say, John the Baptist, he's awesome. He's we could only wish we could be John the Baptist, but we probably couldn't even reach that commitment level to do what he did, to give up our whole life for one message, to be a messenger for God, to give up everything in this life. And what does he get rewarded? Prison. And now we're seeing, as we read today in Matthew chapter 11, that he is doubting that Jesus is who he said he is. He is doubting. How can he do that? You know, we all doubt things. It's a part of our nature. We get cynical. We get disillusioned. You know, we get to where we say, we know better. You know, fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice. Oh, wait. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. There we go. Now, let me take a show of hands right here. Okay, raise your hand if this is true. When Aaron Rodgers went down for the count last season, how many of you still had hope that the Packers could make the Super Bowl? Three hands, okay. How many of you doubted that they would go to the Super Bowl this last year because of that? There we go. And how many of you doubted before the season ever began? There you go. Well, of course, Levi. go back to your New England. Yes, that is the question. Yep. You know, unbelief is a sneaky enemy. It comes when we are most vulnerable, when we least expect it, and is not choosy in who its next victim is going to be. You see, this doubt, when it affects us, is like a vine that chokes out. It chokes out hope and reasoning and joy. And once we've been infected in the future, when this unbelief comes again, we're not just a victim, but we embrace it. And it's like, okay, yes, put the vine around me. There should no hope. I should know better. I should doubt. I shouldn't believe. And we claim that when we do that, when we say, yeah, I'll see it when I believe it kind of mentality, we claim we're actually protecting ourselves by embracing unbelief. Embracing unbelief. If there was ever someone that we would guess would be immune to unbelief, we would pick John the Baptist. And yet, here he is, wondering, is Jesus really Jesus? To the point that he gathers some of his disciples who are visiting him in prison and say, hey guys, I need you to go to this Jesus guy and you ask him some questions. You go watch who he is. Let's find out if he really is the guy, because you know what? I'm afraid that he isn't the guy, and if he isn't the guy, then I just messed up my whole life and I'm going to pay for it, and it meant nothing. And so the two messengers, they went to go see Jesus, to go find out what was going on, and they waited for the opportunity, and they went and asked him the question that John wants to know. Are you the Messiah, or should we be asking or waiting for somebody else? So from prison, John was tormented by doubt, and from his experience, we can be encouraged. You see, no one's immune from the clutches of unbelief. And if unbelief attacked John, then we can make the correlation that unbelief is going to attack us. And that means that as a Jesus follower, as we're doing everything we're trying to do, we're trying to get to our next level with God, and then all of a sudden it's like, but I wonder if this God thing is really all real, and I wonder if this is all right, and you know, I prayed for somebody, and it just didn't happen the way I thought it was going to happen, and we wanted something to happen, and why did that bad thing happen over here? And this doubt and this unbelief creeps in, and I promise you that if it happened to John, it's going to happen to you. And so what can we take away from this? We can say we can be encouraged that when you are attacked by unbelief, it doesn't mean that you're a bad person or you deserved it. And that brings hope. That brings something for us to realize that, wait, this isn't me. But now, if we let it sink in, if we embrace it, if we hold on to it, if we let it control our lives, that's one other thing. But the effect, the fact that it comes up doesn't mean anything. It's just another attack of the enemy. You see, John had sent his two followers to Jesus to ask the question, and we can look at Jesus' response. And Jesus didn't say, "What? I never guessed John would diss me, that he would not believe in me." He didn't say that. He's like, "Hey, that's okay." And he gave a response that kind of, that like Jesus expected it. Like, hey, this is okay. This is going to happen. You're going to have points in your life, no matter how long you followed Jesus, no matter how much you have obeyed him, no matter how much you love him, you're going to have points where you say, "I'm not so sure." But in Jesus' response to John and to his messengers, we find the answer for how to battle back against unbelief, to break the chains, to escape from our unbelief. So from John's experience, we can be reminded. Jesus said to these two messengers, he said, "Here's what you need to tell to my cousin, to my friend John. You need to tell him what you have seen. You need to tell him what you have heard. You need to tell him about the miracles that have taken place. You need to tell him about how awesome things are happening and how the lame are walking, the blind see, people are healed, people are turning, their hearts are turning to God. Tell him about what you see and what you have heard." And with this answer, Jesus is giving him and us a clue as to fight back. We realize that unbelief is going to attack all of us. It's going to be a vine that tries to wrap us in. It tries to squeeze out hope. It tries to squeeze out reasoning. It tries to squeeze out joy. And we have a way to fight against it, and it has to do with what we've seen and what we've heard. So Shelley and I now have 3 teenagers in our house. And we have some typical conversations, discussions about what we have seen and heard. And what we hear a lot of time from these teenagers who know everything is that, "You never told me that. You never showed me that. You never said that." And talk about something that, you know, as a parent, I'm listening to these responses from my teenagers who know everything. And I'm thinking, wait a second. You're accusing me of lying. I mean, I know what I said. I know what I showed you. I know what I've done. You're accusing me of lying. So then that gets me upset. That makes our discussion just goes up a notch or level. But I've been thinking about this with them, and so I've kind of changed my approach to what I would say to them. I say, "You know what? You're saying this all wrong. You are adamant about what I've done and not adamant about what you have experienced. So instead of telling me that I never said that, how about saying, I never heard you say that. I never saw that." It's taking some personal responsibility for what's happening. And it's not saying that one person is right and one person is wrong. It's actually saying both people are right. Because I can say, "I told you that." And you can say, "I never heard that." And we're both right. And see, in that response and what I'm trying to teach my kids, I'm trying to show them that you have responsibility of what you have personally seen, what you have personally heard, versus trying to accuse someone else of what they have or have not done. And this is what Jesus is pointing out to these messengers of John and saying, it's not about what you have heard or what somebody else has done. What have you personally experienced? What have you seen? What have you heard? What have you seen happen? Have you seen miracles? Have you seen God do something amazing? Have you seen a life change? Have you heard the stories of it? Has someone explained to you, this is what God has done in my life? And when you have personally experienced those things are armament for battling the enemy of unbelief. Because you can say, although I'm being attacked by unbelief, I'm being attacked by doubt, I know God's real. And here's why. Because I have heard stories, and I've seen God do the miracles. I've seen God come through in ways that were unexpected and in ways I couldn't have even imagined. And those firsthand experiences make the difference in being able to battle back against unbelief. So John's experience of asking Jesus, are you the guy? We can be encouraged. We're going to face doubts. We can be reminded that we can escape from unbelief if we remember what we've seen and heard God do. And finally, from John's experience, we can be hopeful. Even though John doubted, Jesus still calls him the greatest person to have ever lived. You see, after Jesus gave the answer to John's messengers and said, hey, tell John about all these things that you just personally saw, that you just personally heard by spending some time with me and seeing that this is the real deal. He goes on to talk about John to the group of people around him. He said, John, he's an awesome guy. He followed God. He did everything that God's asked him to do. He made a way, and he's describing him, but he goes on to a very specific verse, verse 11 in this passage, and Jesus says that John is the greatest person to ever have lived. Stop and think about this for a moment. Jesus just said that John the Baptist was the first goat, not some guy from this guy's team. The first goat, greatest of all time. First goat. And he says it just moments after he's presented with John's unbelief. Think about that. That brings hope. That means if I become entangled and ensnared with unbelief and I'm being challenged with that and I'm struggling with that, it doesn't mean that I lose God. It doesn't mean that I lose out on what God's plan is for me. It doesn't mean that it's the end and I've somehow done something terribly wrong. But Jesus said, remember what you have seen, what you have heard. Restore your belief. And he calls John the greatest guy to ever have lived. If we were to fast forward in the Gospels and the story of Jesus, there's a point during the Last Supper where Jesus is talking to Peter. And he says to Peter, he said, Satan has asked permission to sift all of you guys like wheat. He said, but I'm praying for you, Peter, and I'm praying for your faith, that your faith would not fail. And Peter's like, hey, I'm never going to fail. I'll go fight everybody for you, Jesus. I got your back. And Jesus says, I'm praying for your faith not to fail. But when you come back, you're going to encourage others. Did you catch that? Jesus told Peter that he was going to mess up, but also gave him a clue that you're going to turn back. He was praying for his faith, but he knew what was going to happen with his faith, that he was going to let go of his faith. But Jesus is saying, when you turn back, you're going to encourage others. If Jesus was looking at us and looking at our life and cheering us on, there'd be different points in all of our lives, including my own, that say, I'm not so sure about this whole God thing. I'm not so sure about this whole religion thing. I'm not so sure about this whole church thing. And I'm not sure if it's even something that's for me. And I tell you, what helps me is to hear stories of God doing something amazing. To look at a story like Jesse's life that we saw the week before and how God used unforgiveness and forgiveness to rescue his soul and his life. How God rescued Tracy a couple weeks ago, and we heard that story. and how God did something amazing and miraculously delivered her and given her hope and a future and a purpose. And we heard the whole month earlier from leaders of our church who shared, these scriptures meant something to me, and they helped us and sustained us. And I have to say, the highlight of those scriptures was hearing the story of Morgan, where God was taking care of a basic need for her family and for her life, providing before she even had the need. And when you hear stories like that, and you hear about things changing, and you hear about God, that is living proof that this God thing is real. That is living proof that you don't have to live your life in chains, locked up with things in this life, things that the enemy just says, oh, you can't do anything, you can't believe anything, you can't trust anyone, you can't love anyone, you can't do these things. And you say, you know what, with God's help, I can. It's true. Not just because Pastor Ryan says it's true, it's because of what you have seen and what you have heard, what you have experienced, and that is your ammunition against the enemy in battling and defeating and escaping from doubt and unbelief. I want to finish with this. In Mark chapter 9, just before this point, Jesus sends out his disciples. He commissions them and says, you're going to go out and you're going to pray for people and you're going to heal people, and God's going to do some amazing things from you. And we pick up the story right after this, where there's a bunch of commotion and Jesus hears kind of arguments and kind of heated voices and discussions about something. He's like, guys, what's going on over here? And they said, well, there's this guy. A guy spoke up. He was a dad who had a kid who had some severe problems, and they believed he was possessed by a demon. And the father pointed out, he said, my kid's been tormented all his life. This demon that controls his body tries to kill him weekly. It takes control, and there's nothing that can be done about it. I have tried. I've tried taking him to doctors. I've spent tons of money. There's just nothing. No one could do anything. And just to finish it all up, I found your disciples. They were out ministering. And I took my boy and said, here he is. He needs help. Can you do something? And your disciples prayed over him, and nothing happened. Your disciples tried to do something, to try to bring God into his life, and nothing happened. And so this dad looked at Jesus and said, I'm asking, can something be done about my son? Can you do something? But then he finished it up with this, or can you? Or can you? And there was a dad who was doubting Jesus himself. And we can relate with that dad. How many times have we asked for something that never happened? How many times that we have wanted something to happen and it went a different way? And how many times have we tried to believe something and somebody who we believed followed God let us down? How many times have we tried to follow God and serve God, and we think we found a church where there are people that are on the same journey with us, just to discover that they're just as messed up as every other place we've been? And it brings doubt. It brings unbelief. And here was this desperate dad in front of Jesus himself and said, if you want, you could do something, or can you? And here's what Jesus said to him. He said, what do you mean by if I can? Jesus asked. This is Mark 9, 23 and 24. He says, anything is possible if a person believes. And this dad in this moment said something to Jesus that we need to say to Jesus. And this dad said, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. with that, Jesus did the impossible, the thing this dad has waited all his life for. And he was upset. Jesus was upset that the guy doubted him, but he had joy in his dad's response, saying, I believe, but I need help with my unbelief. And this is how we should be following God. We're not always going to blindly believe. We're not always going to be perfectly aligned. We are going to be plagued with doubts and unbelief as it tries to creep in like a vine. But we can remember what God has done. And we can remember this dad in Mark chapter 9 who says, I do believe, making a conscious decision, I do believe. Help me, Jesus, with my unbelief. Let's bow our heads and let's pray today. Jesus, a lot of times we buy into the lie that if we doubt you, we're not worthy of you. That if we don't believe, then there's something wrong with us. But God, we've learned today two things that we've got to remember for every level and every stage of our life from here to the end. That even if John the Baptist had doubts, that encourages us that we're going to have doubts too. But that's not the end, that we can battle back. And you gave us a way by saying, remember what you have seen, what you have heard. Use that as armament against the enemy. But God, lastly, we look at this dad who's been exhausted, exasperated, who's been drained and squeezed of all hope. And he makes that bold statement to you saying, if you can, will you help me? Will you help my boy? But God, it's not that if you can that we're concentrating on, God. It is the prayer, the conscious decision. I do believe. Help me to overcome my unbelief. If you have been battling with unbelief, with doubt, this is an opportunity to talk to God and say, God, help me. Help me with my unbelief. Help me. Don't take on the cloak of shame or guilt like something's wrong with you. This is something that attacks everyone. But it's not something to hold on to and believe is the end, to be totally choked out of our hope and joy. But rather to take a stand, to make a conscious decision, to tell Jesus himself, Jesus, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. And so we're going to take a moment right now where you are at in your seat. As Levi continues to play for a moment, talk to God. Tell him exactly what this dad said. Tell him, I do believe. Make the decision today that you are not holding on to doubt, and you are not going to hold on to unbelief. You're not going to embrace it believing you're protecting yourself. You're not going to have the guilt of being challenged in this area, but instead you're going to say, I'm going to remember. I've seen God do something amazing. God, remind me of how you've been faithful. God, remind me of how we've seen miracles and have heard of miracles, and I know someone whose life has been changed, and these are proofs that God is real, that this is not fake. Also means it's possible to escape from our unbelief. So tell him that right now. I believe, God. Help my unbelief. And as we pray today, as we have our heads bowed and eyes closed, if you are here today, you would say, you know, I'm not so sure about this whole God thing, and I've been kind of on the sidelines my whole life, but Let me tell you, God loved you so much that before you were even born, he sent his son to die for you, to make it possible for you to be a part of God's family, that you don't have to live an empty, hopeless life, but you can actually have life to its full with vision, with purpose, with hope, with focus. But it all starts with a decision, just like we talked about a decision today of this dad who said, I do believe, help my unbelief. This whole idea of following Jesus starts with a decision to say, God, I'm sorry. God, I want you in charge of my life. I believe you love me so much that you sent your son for me. I believe. And today, if you want to make this today, the day that you make a decision for your life to start over. We talked today about this being spring 2.0, but you know what's even better than that? Is your life version 2.0. A life full of hope and purpose and focus following God. If today's the day that you want to make that decision, you want me to pray with you, then just lift your hand and let me know right now. Thank you. Let's pray today. Pray repeating after me. This prayer of decision, we're all going to pray together because nobody prays alone here at Focus Church. And say this, dear God, I'm sorry. I want you in charge of my life. I believe you sent your son to pay the price for me. Give me hope. Give me purpose. Give me focus as I follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.